you got your Bibles, if you can turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. We are currently in a series that we've entitled 10, and we are working our way through the 10 commandments. As we've worked through these defining commandments, we've seen that the first four of the 10 commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And when we prioritize our relationship with God, when we put Him first, then we found that there's a right ordering to all of our lives, our families, our human relationships, society, and even something as personal as our sexual relationships. Last week, we looked at the seventh command, "You shall not commit adultery." And we saw that God places an incredibly high value on covenantal faithfulness. At the heart of what it means to be a Christian is that we're in a new covenant with God. And that covenant is defined by His faithfulness towards us. Paul says that even if we are faithless, He is faithful. And because God in His essence is faithful, He wants to draw us into an expression of this covenantal faithfulness. And so He calls men and women to be married and to make a covenant with each other that would be defined by covenantal faithfulness. And we saw last week in God's word that this is the context in which sexual intimacy is to be enjoyed. It's the safe place where we can give ourselves fully to one another. It's a reflection of what we're doing with the whole of our lives. We saw that this place of covenant is the place in which God intends children to be raised for their flourishing. But we also saw last week that this wasn't something that the early church embraced easily. We saw that in the Roman Empire, they were way more sexually promiscuous than we are today. And when Paul began to start churches and teach around a Christian sex ethic, we saw that many churches didn't like what he had to say. We saw that the Corinthian church actually developed little mantras to push back against his teaching. And their mantra was food for the stomach and stomach for the food and sex for the body and the body for sex. They're saying, "Paul, why are you so uptight around sexuality? We've got an appetite for food, and when we're hungry, we eat. We've got an appetite for sexual intimacy, and so when we get the urge, we should be able to express it. Why are you making such a big deal about sex but not about eating?" And Paul seeks in 1 Corinthians 6 to deconstruct the deconstruction, because he says, you say sex for the body and the body for sex, but I actually say to you, the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And the big summary statement of 1 Corinthians 6 is that you are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. Jesus Christ has purchased you. Your body no longer belongs to yourself, but it belongs to the Lord. And you men to conduct yourself in a way that brings honor to God. We also saw last week that Jesus' understanding of obedience to the seventh command, "You shall not commit adultery," is a lot wider than we may first think. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus says the following, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anybody who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." And what Jesus shows in Matthew chapter 5 is that obedience to the seventh commandment doesn't simply prohibit the final act of sexual intercourse in an adulterous relationship, but everything that leads up to that final act. Jesus deals first and foremost not with the outward action, but rather the inward heart attitude. Jesus deals with lust. Friends, roots become shoots, become trees, become forests. And Jesus is wise enough to know that simply prohibiting the forest of adultery isn't sufficient. If we are to obey the seventh commandment, then we need to tend for our hearts. We need to look at the roots and the shoots of our lives. And we need to understand that to lust after and to long after things that God has forbidden is to begin the path towards that destination. Jesus is eager that we do not make sex a transaction that's not about love and not about covenant and not about faithfulness. He is pleading that we would move away from a me-centered mentality as it relates to sex and sexuality and truly honor God with our bodies. And so that's what we looked at last week. And our intention this week was to move on to the eighth commandment. But as a teaching team, as we thought about the seventh command and Jesus specifically linking it to lust, and we thought about our cultural moment, we didn't feel a peace about just simply moving on to the eighth command, because we are very conscious that we live in a cultural moment where we are being bombarded by pornography. And so we want to take this week, our 10 series has become an 11, and we want to look at the issue of pornography. And I want to look at it under three headings. Firstly, the prevalence of pornography. Secondly, the problem of pornography. And finally, power and plans to overcome pornography. The prevalence of pornography, the problem of pornography, and power and plans to overcome pornography. In 1940, C.S. Lewis wrote the following. He says, "Now suppose you came to a country where you could fill a theater simply by bringing a covered plate on the stage and then slowly lifting the cover so as to let everybody see, just before the lights went out, that it contained a mutton chop or a bit of bacon. Would you not think that in that country something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? Would you not think that in that country something had gone wrong with the appetite for food?" Now, if C.S. Lewis in 1940 felt that there was a problem with the sexual appetites of his country, I think we can fairly say that C.S. Lewis would think that something has drastically gone wrong with the sexual appetites of people in 2018. Every second, 28,000 internet users are viewing pornography. In the same second, 372 internet users are typing adult search terms into their search engines. In fact, 25% of all search engine requests have to do with a search for pornography. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is created in the United States alone. There are over 420 million pornographic pages on the internet. And just in case you're thinking this is a male problem, between a quarter to a third of all visitors of pornographic sites are women. South Africa, not to be left alone, a couple of years ago, won the gold medal for the most searches for pornography by any country on the planet. And if you're sitting here this morning and thinking, "Preach it, Steve, I hope those non-Christians really hear how bad this is." Latest surveys reveal that 47% of Christians admit to struggling with pornography at some point in their lives. It's no surprise, therefore, to discover that pornography is seriously big business. The pornography industry has larger revenues than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, and Apple combined. In 2006, the pornography industry revenues ballooned to $97 billion. In fact, porn is always at the cutting edge of latest technologies. One industry analyst notes the following. He says, "It seems so obvious. If we invent a machine, the first thing we do after making a profit is to use it to watch porn. When the projector was invented roughly a century ago, the first movies were not damsels in distress tied to train tracks or Charlie Chaplin's style slapstick. They were used for still porn shorts called stag films. VHS became the dominant standard for VCRs, largely because Sony wouldn't allow pornographers to use Betamax. The movie industry followed the porn's lead. DVDs, the internet, cell phones, you name it. Pornography plants its big flag there, or at least shortly afterwards. Without question, we are the generation that is bombarded with more pornography than any generation in human history, without question. We live in an environment where you do not need to go looking for porn. Porn comes looking for you. The prevalence of porn is enormous, which is why we should take seriously the problem of porn. The problem of porn. Given the prevalence of porn, we need to think about the problem of porn. Pornography may be a modern challenge, but it is in fact an ancient problem and something that the Bible repeatedly addresses. We've seen already in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus speaks about sexual purity in a way that he instructs us to avoid lust. Now, it's important at this part of the message that we distinguish between sexual desire and lust. Sexual desire isn't wrong. We saw last week that God created us with a capacity for sexual desire, and it's in the right context is a wonderful and a beautiful thing and something to be celebrated. Sexual desire is different from lust. Billy Graham sought to define the difference between sexual desire and lust by saying, lust isn't the first look, it is the second. What Billy was trying to say is that you can't always control what happens in your airspace, but if, say, you're walking along and you see a very attractive person, you can kind of acknowledge, oh, that person's really attractive. But what you do next really matters. Is it eyes forward, or do you just keep on moving along as that person moves along and then just notice more and more things about them that become appealing to you? Well, he's got it spot on. It's not the first look, it's the second. John Piper defines lust as sexual desire minus honor and holiness. Sexual desire minus honor and holiness. Having a desire for sex isn't a bad thing. It's a normal thing. It's a natural thing. God's created you with that desire. But when you remove honor and holiness, that's when it becomes lust. Matthew 5 tells us that it's not simply the physical act of adultery that we need to be aware of, but actually we need to be aware of what's going on in our hearts, what's causing us to behave in the way that we are. Jesus is asking us to reflect on what we're wishing for, what we're longing for, what we're lusting after. And in no uncertain terms, Jesus is saying that lusting after somebody other than your spouse is wrong, it's sin, and it's something that you need to deal with in a very determined way. And this isn't just the counsel of Jesus in Matthew 5. It's the consistent teaching of the Bible. In Proverbs 6, verse 25, the father counsels the son against lusting after the immoral woman or the wayward wife. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul calls us to put to death lust. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, Peter makes it clear that debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies all belong to life before following Christ and are off limit for the Christ follower. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, well, here we go again. And anti-sex Christians, they're having a go. They're trying to shut everything down. This is so crazy. It's so over the top. It's so exaggerated. But friends, what amazes me when you actually look at the medical data, it amazes me that the warning that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5 is totally proportionate to the damage that is happening in people's lives. The reason why God wants to confine sexual activity into a certain context is because he wants us to enjoy ourselves and he wants us to flourish. God is after our good. He's after our happiness and he's after our joy. And he knows that when we give ourselves to behavior that he hasn't sanctioned, it's ultimately going to damage us. Because it's not just that porn is sin, porn spoils. Porn spoils. Firstly, porn spoils our view of people. It reduces them to objects with parts. But people aren't objects. They are image bearers of the Most High God. They are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And just to objectify people, just reducing people to objects and parts, is to fundamentally view them in the wrong way. Secondly, porn spoils marriage. Porn violates the exclusivity of marriage. It betrays the trust that a husband and wife have made to each other. It is an expression of unfaithfulness, and it breaks down that marriage relationship. Thirdly, porn spoils sex. Porn creates unrealistic expectations of sex. Porn is not real sex. It leaves out the heart of the context in which sex is meant to be enjoyed. It leaves out relationship. It leaves out the job. It leaves out tiredness and the pitter-patter of little feet coming down the passage at the wrong time and laughter and bad breath. Porn is fake with fake expectations and fake outcomes. Fourthly, porn spoils the brain. There's just a growing amount of research on this. We want to give you a resource pack later. One of the resources in that resource pack is an article in Time magazine where they interview some of the top neurologists to look at the effect that porn has on the brain. And research coming out of Cambridge University and Johns Hopkins University speaks about the significant negative effects that ongoing exposure to porn has on the human brain. Fifthly, porn spoils society. According to the Journal of Adolescent Health, prolonged exposure to pornography leads to the following: exaggerated perceptions of sexual activity in society, diminished trust between intimate couples, the abandonment of the hope of sexual monogamy, belief that promiscuity is the natural state, belief that abstinence and sexual inactivity are unhealthy, cynicism about love and the need for affection between sexual partners, belief that marriage is sexually confining, lack of attraction to family and child raising. Isn't it so interesting that when God wants to guard covenantal faithfulness, he speaks about do not commit adultery, and then Jesus says, hey, it's not just the act of adultery, it's lust. And then when we look at the Journal for Adolescent Health, the very thing that pornography is attacking is the marriage, is child rearing, is the very family unit. The latest research, as you'll see in the Time magazine article, isn't just simply these problems. The end game of people that are giving themselves consistently and repeatedly to porn is very serious. In the latest TED talk around this issue, the person presenting said that there are groups of men around the world gathering together in order to try and help each other to get off pornography. And he said, why would men do this? And what's interesting is these groups of men aren't religious people. They're not Christ followers or kind of devout in some other religion that calls this kind of stuff wrong that is causing them to get off. They are guys that have got addicted to porn and then experienced the end game of porn, which is porn-induced erectile dysfunction. That's where it ends up. And so now these guys are getting together in order to try and get themselves off this thing that is causing very negative effects in their life. God's not out to ruin your fun. God is out to protect you, so that you get to experience sexual fulfillment in the context in which he designed it. The next serious effect about pornography is that, whether we want to admit it or not, pornography sits in an ecosystem. And the ecosystem that pornography sits in relates to prostitution and human trafficking. Now, a lot of people don't like this and they want to push back, but I just encourage you, go do the research. And pornography sits in an ecosystem of prostitution and human trafficking. And we just simply can't divorce them from one another. This idea that, hey, I'm watching porn and this is somebody who wants to do this and it's okay and it's a financial transaction, is simply not to see the facts of that many of the people involved in this are doing it against their own will, and the catastrophic damage that is done particularly to women in this industry is horrific. It sits in an ecosystem. The big lie is that porn doesn't hurt anybody. This is just my private thing for my own enjoyment. It doesn't hurt anybody. If you believe that pornography doesn't hurt anybody, you just haven't done the research. And this isn't a Christian perspective. Just go do the research. This industry sits in an ecosystem that horrifically abuses women without question. And so to actually pay for this kind of stuff, whether you like it or not, you are actually supporting an industry that is incredibly abusive. The third problem with pornography is that not only is it sin, not only does it spoil, but it spreads. When you do the research around pornography, what comes through consistently is that porn doesn't satisfy, and the proof that it doesn't satisfy is that it spreads. Without question, soft porn is an on-ramp to hard porn, which will lead to very negative effects in your life. Porn is addictive and progressive. According to sociologist Jill Manning, the research indicates that one of the top six trends related to pornography consumption is, and I quote her, increased appetite for more graphic types of pornography and sexual activity associated with abuse, illegal or unsafe practices. One prominent feminist wrote, after surveying the most popular porn movies, that at least one act of verbal or physical abuse occurs in 90% of scenes, with an average of 12 acts of aggression against women per scene. Porn spreads. It is addictive and it is progressive. If you think you are in control of your porn habit, you are deceived. The data just doesn't back up what you think. It just doesn't back up. It is addictive and it is progressive. You think you're in control of it, it is going to control you. If you study addictive behavior, one of the signs of addictive behavior is that you don't think that you're addicted. Denial is a big part of it. I'm in control of this. This thing isn't controlling me. Well, if it isn't controlling you, can you please stop? Can you just like stop for 6 months? Can you see if you can do that? And if you can't, you're not in control. This thing has got you. It's addictive and it's progressive. It's going to get worse. It's going to get more ugly. It's going to defile you. It's going to undermine who you are, which is the very reason why Christ wants to come and pull the fire alarm and say, hey guys, we really need to take this seriously. It's not just adultery. It's what we're lusting after. It's what we're looking at. We need to take drastic action. This isn't a small thing. This really is a big thing. It is important. So finally, what are the power and plans to overcome porn? Well, firstly, it begins with resolve. Job says in Job 31 and verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And what we see here in Job is a resolve. I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price, I'm going to honor God with my body, and I'm just going to make a decision. I'm not just going to lust after somebody inappropriate. I'm going to make a covenant with God. And you know, the beautiful thing that God has done for all of us is that he has given us our own censoring device. It doesn't matter how loose censoring becomes in society, God has given each one of us eyelids, which means we have a way of, it doesn't matter how bad it is out there, we have an immediate way of just shutting it off instantly and actually protecting ourselves. Can I ask you this morning, have you made a covenant with your eyes? Have you made a promise to God that I'm just not going to do this? I'm just not going to do this. And friends, that affects the kind of movies that you take out. It affects what you do when one of these scenes comes up that you weren't expecting. Do you close your eyes? Do you fast forward? Are you active? Are you on it?
Either this is going to be an act of worship. Either this is, God, you're real and I belong to you and I'm living for you. Either this is real and it affects all our lives, or we're just faking it. God's after our hearts. He wants us to live for him and for his glory. Have you resolved not to look at another lustfully? Secondly, it involves repentance, which means that I acknowledge when I've fallen short. It's just like, Lord, I'm really sorry. This is wrong. This is not acceptable. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter if our society finds us totally acceptable. This isn't acceptable to you. And I've crossed the line. And God, would you forgive me? And the beautiful thing about God is that if we draw close to him, he promises to draw close to us. He says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. And he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He comes to take our shame away. I was in a group just praying for the sermon this morning. And one of the people had a picture of God shining a spotlight. And as I was just reflecting on that, I thought, you know, that spotlight isn't a spotlight to expose people. God isn't in the business of exposing you. He's in the business of helping you. And if there's any spotlight this morning, it's a spotlight to show that you're in chains, that there's actually a bondage that you're not aware of. And the purpose of that is that Christ may set you free, that your chains may fall off. And that begins when we repent, when we say sorry, when we turn from our sin and we turn to God. Thirdly, we need to resist, and we need to resist radically. Jesus set the tone when he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What is Jesus saying here? Is it a call for self-mutilation? No, it's not. It's not a call for self-mutilation. How many people know that if you're lusting, you can pull out your right eye and you can still carry on lusting with your left, correct? So the point here isn't self-mutilation. The point here is that we would take drastic action. We wouldn't pamper our lust. We wouldn't flirt with it. We wouldn't enjoy a little nibble around the edges. We hate it. We crush it. We put it to death, says Paul. We take this really seriously because we understand the negative effects. I don't know about you, but I've had some friends very close to me that have had cancer. And if people discover that they have cancer, sometimes they've got to do some really drastic things. Some people have to have chemotherapy or radiotherapy, which is just very hectic, has very negative effects on their bodies. Others have to actually have surgery where actually stuff needs to get cut out. It's very severe, but they need to do it if they've got any chance of surviving. And friends, I just want to say that lust is a cancer. And you actually sometimes need to do something really drastic in order to get to a place of healing and health. And for some of you, that means getting rid of your secret stash. Getting rid of that porn. Just this last week, I've seen that there's a new app now that masquerades as a calculator, but it's a little vault so that people can hide their pornography and that parents and spouses won't know about it. Get rid of it. Delete it. It's wrong. You think, oh, well, nobody knows. God knows. God knows. God sees. You're not fooling God. You need to deal with it. You need to sanitize your environment. What's the thing that's bringing in the problem? You need to sanitize that. If it's DSTV, can it. If it's the computer, make sure that your computer's in a public, visible place in your home so that you can't look at things in secret. It's being proactive and getting anti-porn software, whether that's covenanteyes.com or netnanny.com or cybersister.com. There are a host of these things that can help you, that can put a fence, can form a barrier to help you resist in the area of pornography. Next, resisting community. If you're really into this stuff, it is addictive. And it's not actually going to be just you making a decision by yourself to stop. It's just not going to work. Pastorally, we know with people that are into drug addiction, we don't just pray a little prayer with them and say, Jesus loves you, you're going to be fine. No, there has to be a very well thought out plan to help people to come off an addiction. And if you are addicted, it's going to require more than just a prayer to actually get you out of that. And part of the power of any addiction is secrecy. When it's secret and nobody knows about it and nobody's helping you overcome that battle, it is way more powerful than when it's a community effort. Next, we need to resist strategically. Josh Harris, in his excellent book, Sex Isn't the Problem, Lust Is, suggests that we ask four questions of ourselves in order to help formulate a plan for fighting lust. Firstly, he asks, list your top three lust triggers and how can you avoid them? Actually thinking about what are the things that trigger me looking at pornography. For some people, it's like when something really disappointing happens in their life, pornography is the thing that they turn to. It's their place of refuge. And just knowing that means, okay, I've got some bad news now. I need to be on my guard. Or for others of you, it's when you're really tired, when you've worked really hard and you kind of feel like I need a reward. This becomes your little reward system. And so when you've worked hard and you've achieved well, at that point you need to be on your guard. So then you need to analyze what those triggers are. Next, Harris says, what are the times of day or week that you're most tempted? And what can you do to prepare for those times? What are the locations that are most tempting for you? And how can you limit your time in those places? And fourthly, he says, what five little battles do you need to be fighting more faithfully? Describe what they look like. And finally, we need to be those that resist with the help of the right resources. And what we want to do today is give every family here a resource pack that we would love you to read and get to grips with. In this resource pack, there are articles for marrieds and singles, for men and women, and for parents. There is a whole host of fantastic articles. There's even a page which gives you access to other resources which have further resources within them. There's a fantastic article by Redeemer Counseling Ministry in New York, which helps you set up a daily temptation journal, which helps you analyze some of your challenges. We've gone to great lengths, not simply to say don't do pornography, but actually here are some resources to help you. Please, can you do that? Whether you feel like you've got a problem with pornography or not, we need to be a community that understands what this issue is and knows how to care for each other in appropriate ways. But the final thing that we need in order to overcome pornography is we actually need an encounter with Jesus Christ. We actually need to know the power and the grace of Jesus working within us. The interesting thing in terms of the wisdom of listening to the biblical instructions around lust and pornography, I'm actually able to go into schools and just on the medical evidence and just on the research actually speak about the negative consequences of pornography without referencing the Bible. My challenge when I go into a school community is that I can't do this final point. And this final point is simply pulling up your socks and saying, I'm going to try and live a good life. I'm going to stop porn. In and of itself isn't enough. You actually need something else. Oswald Chambers writes the following. He says, the best way to cast out an impure infection is to receive a pure one. Thus, the more received is the doctrine of grace, the more it shall lead to godliness. It is seldom that any sin can be made to disappear by a mere process of reasoning, mental determination, or natural extinction. But what cannot be destroyed may be displaced. One taste may be made to give way for another and to lose its power entirely as the reigning affection. The heart is so constituted that the only way to dispose of an old affection is by the repulsive power of a new affection. It is only by receiving over and over the spirit of adoption that the heart, brought under the mastery of this one greater predominant affection, can be delivered from the tyranny of former desires. Remember last week we looked at Augustine, who was honest enough to admit to say, God, please deliver me from these lusts, but just not yet, because I was more determined to satisfy my lusts than to snuff them out. Well, at the end of the book of Confessions, he says the following. He says, at the end of all those years of rebellion, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You are the true sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You are sweeter than all pleasures. O God, my Lord, my light, my wealth, my salvation. You drove them from me and you took their place. And friends, you are not actually going to overcome this issue of pornography unless you embrace a greater love and a greater passion, and that is Jesus Christ. Your soul is so constituted like that. Let's hear another older guy, John Flavel, who lived in the 1600s. He said the following, ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul, and they promote sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. We are not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration. And the Christian who goes too long a time without the experience of heartwarming will soon find themselves tempted to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things and not as he ought from the Spirit of God. The soul is so constituted that it craves fulfillment from things outside itself and will embrace earthly joys for satisfaction if it cannot reach spiritual ones. The believer is in danger if he allows himself to go for any length of time without tasting the love of Christ and savoring the full comforts of the Savior's presence. When Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in search of other lovers. By the enjoyment of the love of Christ in the heart of the believer, we mean an experience of the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us, Romans 5 verse 5. Because the Lord has made himself accessible to us in the means of grace, it is our duty and privilege to seek this experience from him in these means till we have been made the joyful partaker of it. Friends, can I lovingly and graciously say to you, if you hear this morning and you have got a pornography problem, you're not going to be able to overcome that problem without Jesus Christ. And you may be here as a Christian and you may have heard a message like this and you resolved to do something, but your resolve didn't last very long. And your resolve didn't last very long because what you need more than anything else is a personal encounter with the living God. You need to experience heartwarming. You need to know God's love being poured out upon your life. You need to replace a false affection with a true affection. You need to have a living encounter with Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to overcome this on your own strength. The reality of God needs to be alive to you. And your issue may not be pornography, it may be something else. But whoever you are and whatever your issue is, you need to experience God. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be empowered by him. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to enjoy him. You need to celebrate him. You need to delight in him. And as you do that, these false affections get expelled. You can't expel them just by themselves. Saying don't do pornography is just like saying don't think of white elephants, don't think of white elephants, don't think of white elephants. What are you all thinking of? White elephants. If your takeaway from this message is just don't do pornography, don't do pornography, don't, what's your dominant thought? Pornography. You must expel pornography by embracing Christ, by enjoying Christ, by experiencing Christ. And to the degree that you do that, is the degree to which we can walk free and become the men and women that God always intended us to be. Let's pray together.